Father, thanks for this day. Thank you that, Lord, whether we flip our clocks back or not, Lord, you're the one who's in control of our time. Lord, you're the one who gives us breath. You're the one who's ordered and numbered our days. And Lord, whether we live to be 110, or Lord, whether we live less, we pray that it wouldn't be the number of our days, but how we use them. And Lord, we pray that we would use our days every way possible to exalt Christ. Let us not waste hours or squander time. Let us be mindful that time is fleeting, that the times are urgent, that the day of salvation is today. Lord, that people's destinies are on the line. Lord, may all those things just kind of sit heavy on our heart as we think about being good stewards of what you've given us. Lord, we pray today as we deal with this text of James, you'll remind us what godly wisdom looks like. And Lord, you'll stir up in us an affection and a desire to grow in it, not to puff up, but to build up. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was sitting in the back there, and I began counting up the number of years that I attended school. Somebody said, you're 34 this year, right? And I told them I was 38, but it got me thinking. And from kindergarten all the way through the end of my terminal degree, I spent 24 years in school, right? So you would think that after 24 years, you'd be smart, but that's not really the case in my case. Now, you know, many of you know that I did PhD work. And I would just share with you, many of those guys are smart, but it's not really how smart you are, it's just are you willing to work? Are you willing to jump through all the hoops that are necessary in order to accomplish a degree? But what I did realize during that time was there were some really smart guys, there were some really smart professors, guys that knew theology unbelievably, guys that could just deal with the text and just had thoughts that, I mean, just were beyond comprehension, really, in a lot of ways. But what I also realized is many of those guys would never be good pastors. Because head knowledge doesn't necessarily equate with wisdom. It used to always drive me nuts, that's really the word I was going to say. It drives me nuts when I would have these professors who'd never been pastors, who had this great way that they would do it if they were a pastor, but it really wasn't practical. There was no wisdom in what they were saying. They were just huffing and puffing. And I used to think to myself, because I pastored a church at that time, that would never go over in that little congregation. You know, every one of you have people where you work, maybe in your house, that are educated, they're smart, they know concepts, but when it comes to using that in a real life setting, they're no good. They can't make the connections. We laugh a lot in our family, and you've heard me say this before, but the TV show Big Bang Theory, right? I mean, Sheldon, he is the consummate example of somebody who has lots of knowledge, but he has no understanding. He's just socially awkward. He has no way of understanding, how do I take all this information I know and use it in a wise way? He just blurts at the mouth and is just socially unacceptable in the way he acts, right? We all know people who are like that. And sometimes even in the church, there's people who have a lot of head knowledge, but they're not very wise. And what James is calling us to in this chapter is that every one of us should strive for godly wisdom. Not just pastors, not just Sunday school teachers, but the call to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a call to be transformed. Not just to have a bunch of knowledge about the Bible, but how do I take what the Bible says and live it for Christ's glory? And so this morning, as we continue this series working through the gospel or the epistle of James, in the idea of what does it look like to be a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? What does real faith look like? We come to this section of James where he talks about godly wisdom. So look over with me at James chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And what we're going to see is that knowledge puffs up, but wisdom should cause us to act, should lead to some kind of biblical action. Here we go, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to this truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let me ask you this question. Are you wise? And if so, how do you know? How do you know you just don't have a bunch of knowledge? Well, look at that first verse, 13. Look at what he says. Who is wise, has understanding among you? The way you would know is this: by your good conduct and your works that are shown in meekness and wisdom. So in other words, what he's saying is, if you think you have wisdom, if you feel like you have wisdom from above, biblical wisdom, it should be seen, manifested in the way that you live, in the way that you act, in the way that you engage other people, right? He's already talked in the previous chapter about guarding our tongue. He's talked about showing partiality and treating others with disdain, right? And so here again, the idea is it's not enough just to say you know what God says. It's another thing to see it lived out in your daily life. That's what true wisdom is. But he goes on in his text and he tells us that there really is two types of wisdom. There's a wisdom that comes from the world. Notice what he says in verse 14. But if you have bitter and jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Listen, there is a wisdom that permeates where we live in a society, and it's a wisdom of the world. It's a wisdom that focuses on flesh, on self. It's very often selfish in its goals and its agenda. It's very bitter in the way that it treats other people. It's very arrogant in its dynamics, right? Just think about some of the ways that you see people living with one another in this culture. Notice he says there that it's jealousy. You know, if I have wisdom of the world, I kind of get intimidated when somebody else has different ideas and opinions, and so what do? I get in arguments and I get in debates. Isn't that what our culture is based on? Arguing and debating with one another about things? My way is the right way and your way is wrong, right? Why? Because if you're right and I'm wrong, then I'm not as smart as I think I am, and I'm surely as smart as I think I am, and so I got to put you down. I got to make you smaller, right? There's this jealousy that arises, and also selfish ambition. I need to be right. I need people to like me. I need people to look to me to think that I have all the answers. We see this kind of worldly wisdom with jealousy and selfish ambition a couple times in Acts very clearly. One example is in Acts chapter 5. Just listen for a minute. You know, the disciples, they're preaching about Jesus. He's raised from the dead, and the gospel is spreading, and they're going around, and they're telling people, and listen what it says. They get brought into the high priest. They give an account of what they're saying. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles, and they put them in public prison. You see, the apostles were teaching a message that was different than their message. And instead of allowing it to, as he tells us later, to think through it and to test to see if it's legitimate or not, they just grew angry. They were jealous. And so instead of dealing with it, they just imprisoned them. Later on, it tells us in chapter 13, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Again, Paul comes into this community and starts preaching a gospel by grace through faith in Christ alone, and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious people, they didn't like it. So they start rebuking him, and they start going against what he's saying, and they're getting the people all riled up and confused and don't believe in his message and don't believe what he's saying, and they're trying to keep them off course. Why? So that they'll continue to follow them. Notice what James calls this kind of wisdom, this earthly wisdom, this wisdom that's not from above. He calls it earthly and unspiritual. It's when people are wise in their own eyes. But then he says this other word, which is interesting. He calls it, look at your text, demonic. He calls it this wisdom of the world, the wisdom that's permeating so much of the thinking out there, is demonic. What does that mean? And that's not a little word to throw around. I think where James is going is he's saying, this attitude of selfishness, of jealousy, of self-ambition, of pride, of arrogancy, these thoughts, these ideas, these things that's being couched as wisdom is being whispered into the ears of men by things that are unseen. Now, for those of us in Baptist life, that makes us uncomfortable because we don't think a lot about spiritual things and we don't want to think about Ephesians 6 and what's going on around us. We don't see it and things that Elijah dealt with and things that Jesus dealt with, right? We just want to out of sight, out of mind, but all the while we do have an enemy who's engaging us. We have these things that are probably unseen that are filling people's minds with all kinds of evil thoughts, and I think that's where he's going. What they're doing, what they're teaching is being whispered to them, being told to them, being taught to them by the prince of lies. Keep your finger here in James and look over at Romans chapter 1. Vicky's class has been in this for a little bit, so maybe some of you ladies will notice this text. But in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following, it's talking about God has made himself known through his acts, through his power, that all men are without excuse, right? They should understand it. There's a God and there's this creator. But look at verse 21. For although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were hardened. Look at verse 22. Claiming to be wise, they what? They became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. You see, that's the wisdom of the world. It rejects the things of God, and it starts doing what? Trying to replace it with all the things that fulfill the lust of the eyes, the lust of the heart, the desires of the flesh, right? The things that make me feel good, the things that make me feel elevated, the things that empower me. Just think about our society and what we're being taught. Rejecting God's word as an authority and doing whatever it is you please. And so he goes on and he talks about what their wisdom looked like. Their wisdom when rejecting God causes them to go after false gods. These idols that they make causes them to exchange relationships between men and women, and they get into homosexual activity, causes them to go after all kinds of debased mind activities. And you see in verses 28 and following all this evilness. You see, when people become wise in their own eyes, this earthly wisdom, rejection of God's wisdom, it leads to all kinds of immoralities. Paul deals with this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look over there very briefly. This wisdom of the world that's demonic. Verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18, for the word of the cross is folly, foolishness. It's stupid. It doesn't make sense to those who are perishing, those who are spiritually dead, those who are outside of Christ. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? Remember the context of what James is writing, what Paul is writing, right? Early on, the church is growing out of this Roman and Greek empire where philosophy and knowledge was all important, right? And people thought they were really smart and they were puffing themselves up. And God says, hasn't he made foolish the wisdom of the world? Things that the world is telling us we should do. In the long run, when you look at it, really is folly. Let me give you an example. Over the last generation, there's been this, maybe a generation and a half, there's been this lie about how you should raise and train and teach your children. And what has happened is we've quit doing what the Bible has said and disciplining our children, whatever form that understanding takes to you. And instead, we've started just empowering them, making them feel good, lifting them up, right? Let me show you how it plays itself out. Teachers, right? You see this every day because you got to deal with these little kids that have had nothing but being built up. I went to pick up my boys the other day in the at school, and I'm standing in there waiting for them to come to the office, and I hear this teacher come in, and she's talking, and she says, one of the counselors, or I think it was like after school people, right? They were like, one of the counselors asked me, when a kid acts up, can he make the kid stick his nose against the wall? I laughed at him. I said, what? Make him stick his nose on the wall? What are you thinking? She like made fun of him. Okay? So what I was hoping to hear then was what her solution was. Again, I'm just a fly on the wall in the main office. So then one of the ladies, it was almost like the Lord just prompted her. She says, so what do you do then with these disorderly kids? And she goes, you know what she says, right? Well, I mean, sometimes we just make them go sit at the table and color and take like some cool off time. We don't even really call it time out anymore. We may send a note home to the parents, but that usually doesn't help because the parents don't care. Those were her words. Teachers, right? I subbed. I wrote referrals for kids that were disorderly to the office. You know what the office did? They sent them right back. There's no consequence for disobedience. There's no consequence for acting up. And then we wonder why our society is the way it is, because we've not disciplined our children, because the world has said, if you discipline your children, you'll crush them. That's the worldly wisdom. But the Bible says to not to discipline a child is to show them hate. But you see, we buy into the wisdom of the world because of degrees on the end of the name and because of what we're being taught in schools and what comes across TV and the media, right? It's of the world. And God says, I make foolish the wisdom of the world. Those kids that you have in your class right now who don't listen and there's no consequence for their actions, you know what they're going to be? They're going to be bosses one day. They're going to be voting in elections one day. They're going to be making decisions about your long-term care one day. Laugh. But it's true. I get students, right, Jill? I get students at PBA who gripe at me because they don't get 100 on everything, even though they miss questions. Because they've always made A's. Well, then get the question right. But they gripe. Because we've built them up this way because that's what society has said to do. And we're reaping the consequence. And that's the problem with so much of the world's wisdom is you don't immediately see the results. It takes time to bear fruit. But by the time it bears fruit, it's too hard to go back. And a lot of times we don't have the guts or the courage to go back, do we? God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. For since the wisdom of God, the world didn't know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. I'm still in Corinthians. We're staying here for a minute. Listen to what he says. Again, God was pleased through the folly, through the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. The Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. Isn't that today? Oh, if God exists, you got to prove it to me. If God exists, you got to show me signs, right? And what has God told us to do? Share the gospel. Preach about a crucified Savior. Preach that it's by faith, not works. That's our message. And the world looks at it and they reject it because it doesn't make sense to them. Why? Because it's foolishness to them. Don't be surprised when the world hears that message and they say, that's foolish. Paul says the world will see it as foolish because they're living under the wisdom of the world. But God says, But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block and foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. You see, the world's wisdom, which often has this demonic backing or this demonic empowerment, is contrary to the Word of God. And what you see is what James says. This wisdom brings about jealousy, selfish ambition, and when it happens, there'll be disorder in every kind of vile practice. Isn't that where we live today? The wisdom of the world says there is no absolute truth. I mean, how do you deal with that? Well, it's okay, just think whatever you want to think, and that's good. You believe what you want to believe. Every kind of vile practice, do whatever you want. It's not just with kids and disciplining them. The wisdom of the world is, well, you got to sleep, you got to live together to make sure that your marriage is really going to work. You got to sleep together to make sure you guys are really fit, right? Love is love, so anybody should be able to get married. Right? These are all wisdoms of the world. We've already seen the consequences of people living together and having sex before marriage. They don't get married and they still lead to brokenness. The wisdom of the world says things like this: it's not a baby, it's not living, you can abort it, it's your choice, it's your decision. Even though states like Alabama now are making it illegal to do an abortion when they see a heartbeat in the body, praise God, right? I mean, what you see on those ultrasounds is amazing. That's why so many of those Planned Parenthood kind of places don't want you to have ultrasounds and don't want you to see. But it's not just that, it's simple things like this. You got to have debt, you got to have credit cards. Because if not, how are you going to rent a car? How are you going to get a hotel? And you know what it's done? Christians too have bought into this lie, and we're not able to give, not able to support missions, we're not able to do things that God's called us to do. Why? Because we bought into the lie that in order to be accepted, you have to have debt. You have to have this score behind your name to make you feel good about yourself. All the while, God says, don't be in debt. You're slave to the lender. But we constantly buy into the lies of the world. Why? Because we're not discerning. He's telling us that this is not of God, this wisdom that we're constantly being told. But there's another kind of wisdom, a wisdom which is from above. Notice what he says in James again. But the wisdom from above, the wisdom from God, the wisdom from heaven is different. It's not selfish. It's not jealous. It doesn't cause disorder in all these bad practices. Instead, look what he says. The wisdom, verse 17, that's from above. James chapter 3, verse 17. The wisdom from above is pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's open to reason. Right? When I study God's Word and I'm trying to apply it to my life, I recognize that there's going to be times where there's disagreements between people and we have differences of how we apply it. But I don't have to be right. I'm no jealous if Don thinks something a little bit different than me. I'm open to learn, right? I mean, that's what he's calling us to do, to understand we don't have all the answers, but be teachable, be learnable, be full of mercy, be impartial, be sincere. The results of living like this, of having this kind of wisdom that comes from above, is there'll be a harvest of righteousness. I think what he's getting at is this: look, if we accept the things of the world, the wisdom of the world, and we follow after the wisdom of the world, we ultimately, whether we immediately see it or not, are bringing destruction on ourselves. The wisdom of the world, when it's contrary to God's law, God's ways, never is better, regardless of who teaches it. But when we say, this is what God's Word says, and I want to not just know it, but I want to do it. I want to live it out. I want it to be applicable to my life. When we sow that, we will yield a harvest of righteousness. And I just have to ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe that if you do what God's Word says, He'll honor your honoring of His Word, and He'll bless you for doing what He says? I don't think we do, or we would do what he says. I saw a photo, and I think I put it on our Facebook page, or maybe my Facebook page, right? There's a picture of a cartoon, and there's a guy saying, "Stop, stop, stop." And the guy's just running, and he's ignoring this person yelling, "Stop, stop, stop." And what he ultimately does is he runs off the cliff. The stop, stop, stop wasn't oppressive. It was to guard and to protect. That's what God's Word is doing for us. It's guarding us and it's protecting us. It is wisdom for our life. But when we buy into the wisdom of the world, it ultimately leads to the destruction. It does. Maybe not immediately, but long term. So for us, as individuals, not just as pastors, not as Sunday school teachers, not as deacons, but every member in this church, every believer in Christ should desire wisdom from above. Nobody should desire to be an infant when it comes to spiritual things. Everybody should say, "Lord, I want to grow in my understanding of your word and my application of your word. I want to do what the Bible says." So let me give you three things maybe we do as a result then of this striving and seeking for wisdom from above. One, we should ask for it, desire it, long for it, pursue wisdom. The Bible tells us lots of times in the book of Proverbs about seeking, pursuing wisdom. Listen to passages like this. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Proverbs 4:7, "The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom." The first step in growing in wisdom is to understand the value of wisdom. He goes on and he says, "Pursue it, prize her highly. She will exalt you and honor you when you embrace her." Proverbs 3:13, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than silver or gold." Do you hear what he's saying there? To understand God's word and to put it into play in your life is better than having riches. God gives Solomon an opportunity. "Ask of me whatever you will and I'll give to you." And Solomon asks for what? Wisdom. And the Lord was honored in that request, and he not only gave him wisdom, but he gave him wealth and he gave him knowledge as a result as well. James in chapter 1 says this, verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, do what? Let him ask, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." Paul prays for wisdom. Listen to this verse. Listen, grasp it. Colossians 1:9, "And so, from the day we heard, we've not stopped praying for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Why? "So to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Do you hear what he's saying there? He prayed for these believers to grow in their knowledge and wisdom so that they would live differently, that they would bear fruit that shows not just to the world, but for their good, that they are in Christ. So the first step in having this wisdom from above is to ask for it, to pursue it, to seek it, to desire it. When's the last time you really asked God, "God, I need wisdom. God, give me wisdom. God, I don't want to just have knowledge that puffs me up, but I want to have the ability to take your word and apply it to my life." Shouldn't we pray that every day? A second way to apply this to our lives would be to study the Word seriously. To study the Word seriously. Now, I said this in the first service. Some of you will say, "Pastor, you're just beating a horse. You always say, study the Bible." What else am I going to tell you? Isn't that how God has communicated to us? If we want to know what God desires of us and how we're to live, then how will we find out? Through His Word. You see, It's not that it's the answer that bothers you, it's that we don't do it. It's that we don't take the time, that we don't have, we do all these other things that grab our attention and our focus instead of saying, look, I'm going to study the Word, I'm going to seek the Word, I'm going to dig into the Word. I want to say, not just again to go into my Sunday school class and spout out information, but I want to know what your Word says, Lord, so I can be a better husband, so I can be a better father, so I can be a better leader, so I can be a better deacon, so I can be a better person, so I can better be a better evangelist, so I can better love you, whatever it is. Proverbs 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Listen, making wise the simple. You see, having wisdom doesn't matter, doesn't depend on how smart you are or not. It's about saying, God, here's what your word says. Show me how to apply it to my life. And if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you'll do it. Man, I think God would be much more pleased with having congregations full of people who have wisdom, biblical wisdom, than people who have biblical knowledge. My professors at FSU had Bible knowledge. They weren't following Jesus. But biblical wisdom are those who are studying the Word so that they can live according to God's ways. So ask for it, be diligent in the study of God's Word. And the third thing would be this, to be on guard against the wisdom of the world. Test what you hear. Be on guard. Romans 12, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you be able to test and approve what God's will is. It's perfect in His pleasing will. Do you hear what He's saying there? Be on guard against the ways of the world, because whether you like it or not, you're always being bombarded with subtle images, subtle things, subtle teachings in schools and on TV and on media and on newspaper and on TV shows and on movies and all around you and people that you work with. People are saying, wisdom of the world, do this, do this, do this, do this. And if we're not on guard, if we're not testing everything according to Scripture, we'll start to buy in. I saw a study this week that said 50% of millennial Christians, 20-year-olds, 20 to 30-year-olds, 50% of millennial Christians have no problem with homosexual marriage. You want to know where the church is going in the future? More and more churches are going to acquiesce. Because that's what they've been taught in schools, and that's what they're taught in colleges, and that's what they have friends. They're not testing it according to God's Word. Maybe some of you also. There's those Bereans in Acts, right? They're so powerful. Paul was preaching, and it says that they took what he said and they tested it to Scripture. Look, you should take what you hear in this church and test and say, does this line up with what Scripture teaches? What I teach, what your Sunday school teachers teach, what you hear on Wednesday night, right? We try our very best to teach and to preach what the Bible says. But you know, how do churches get off? Because they quit worshiping the Bible and they start worshiping or elevating the man, the teacher, the pastor, whoever. And a little slip here, a little slip there, and before you know it, you're down a road of destruction. Test what you hear here, but not just here. Test what you hear at work. Test what you hear on the TV, right? Does that line up? Where are they getting their wisdom from, right? I mean, you're at the water cooler. You hear what people say. Where's that coming from? Well, that's just what I feel. Well, based on what? What's your standard to make that judgment? I would rather stand on God's word than just, well, that's what I feel. Makes sense? Be on guard. Because the wisdom of this world is subtle. Yesterday we were watching an interview about that plane accident, right, or whatever's going on over there in Malaysia Airlines. And I listened to one of these ladies do a question, and she didn't really ask a question. She just made a statement at the end. She said, "Don't you agree?" And that's how the subtleness of the world's wisdom is. And if we're not renewing our minds, we buy in. We buy in. If we're going to be effective in this growingly hostile nation where Christianity and belief in Christ and the things that we stand for are opposed, then like Jesus said in Matthew, you got to be as wise as serpents. We got to figure out how to use His Word, not for selfish gain, but how do we use His Word in such a way that we're able to live strong in the midst of hostility, that we're able to stand strong. Jeremiah 9, we're closing, listen. For those of you who are believers here, this is what he says. Jeremiah 9:23. The Lord says this: let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands me, that he knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, declares the Lord. True wisdom is this: I know the Lord, I know His Word, I'm trying to live it in my life. For some of you here today, you've been buying into the wisdom of the world. You've been thinking that, you know what, if I just do good things, I'll be okay. If I just do this, God will accept me. That's what the world says. But did you hear what we read there in Corinthians? The foolishness of what we preach is what saves. The foolishness of the cross of Christ. So today, for some of you, I'm begging you, I'm asking you, I'm telling you, you must believe the gospel message. Unless you believe in Christ, you have no hope. There is no hope. The wisdom of the world will tell you, you don't have to believe it, don't worry about it, do all these other things, but that's demonic because it wants people to perish. God says, I don't take delight in your death, I don't want you to perish, but I want you to have life. But the way that you have life is not believing the wisdom of the world and instead believing in the wisdom of the one who sent His Son that you can have forgiveness. And so for some of you, even more than worried about having biblical wisdom, you just need to know who Christ is and do I trust in Him as my Savior? Are you wise? Do you have understanding? The only way you can really say yes is if you're living according to God's Word. You can only live according to God's Word if you know God's Word. Well, Father, I'm praying that in this congregation, Lord, we wouldn't buy into the wisdom of the world. Lord, all around us, the world is telling us things we're to believe and things we should do, and we see churches all the time giving into the wisdom of the world. But Lord, we want to stand firm and strong. We don't want to be arrogant, and we don't want to be in fights, and we don't want to just argue. But instead, Lord, we believe if we stand on Your Word, if we know what Your Word says and we apply it to our lives, that we will yield a fruit of righteousness. And Lord, that You'll honor and bless Your children who do that. So Lord, for Your name's sake, would You strengthen us? Would You grow us in wisdom? Would You help us be better understanders of how to make Your Word apply to our life? And Lord, for those here today who don't know Christ or who've bought into the wisdom of the world, would You show them in a powerful way through the Holy Spirit that they must believe in Christ to be saved? Lord, would the Holy Spirit speak to them louder than the words of the evil one? And Lord, we pray these things for Your glory. Amen. This morning, you have an opportunity. Maybe some of you just want to pray for you, that you would grow in your wisdom. Maybe you have something going on in your life. You say, you know what, I need you to pray for me about something. And you'll see John's back there. Some of the deacons will be around the room. I'll be up here. We'll pray with you. The altar's open. Some of you say, you know what, I've trusted for too long in the wisdom of the world, and I want to trust in Christ. Come and we'll talk and pray with you. But as Don leads us in this song, would we all say, Lord, do I truly have biblical wisdom? And Lord, if not, what do I need to do today to begin having?